Last week we spoke of Ezra, and we discovered that Ezra led the second wave of return from Babylonian captivity. Remember, the kingdom was divided. Israel was one, and then after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into Judah and Israel. And there was a great deal of worshiping of idols that had taken place. And God brought judgment. He kept bringing prophet after prophet, saying, turn around, forsake those idols, and worship me only. God is to be worshiped, and He alone is God. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
We're monotheistic, one God. Not polytheistic, many gods. There's one God. Then His name is?
Jesus.
I'm sorry, His name is?
Jesus.
Yeah. What a great God we get to serve. So, monotheistic, one God. And He said, no other gods before me, one God. Yahweh of the Old Testament, or Jehovah, and revealed in the face of Jesus as we see Him in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, the most complete name in the New Testament by which we know Him. But what a great Lord! And He comes to redeem us. And so the prophet after prophet went to Israel and said, turn around, turn away from your sin. Now, how many in this room have ever, maybe once in your life, sinned? Let's see the show of hands. How many are glad there's a Savior from sin? Yeah, and His name is Jesus. So He kept trying to say, turn around, turn around. And eventually Israel goes off, or the 10 tribes of Israel, if you were. And how many tribes were there? Well, there were 12, but there were 10 tribes that went off to Assyria. But there was Judah and Benjamin left, and they were still remaining in the land for hundreds more years. And prophets kept coming to them saying, turn around, turn around, turn around. And finally, the prophetic word said, you're going to head off to Babylon. You're going to have someone take you over. You're going to be hauled out of your land. You're going to spend 70 years in judgment. Until you learn not to worship other gods. And guess what happened?
70 years.
But then there came a king who rose up on the throne of Persia. How many remember where Persia is? And we've got, actually, how many remember who Persia is today? Who's Persia today? Iraq and Iran. Iran especially is Persia. And so the kingdom of Judah is hauled away on three different occasions. First the aristocrats go, then the other leaders, and then finally the poor people they're all pretty much hauled away over to Babylon. You have the Median Persian Empire, and they're taken away from Jerusalem because Nebuchadnezzar would take people away from their land to displace them. They'd lose their patriotism toward their country. They'd stop worshiping their gods, and they'd be infiltrated or become a part of Babylon. How many know that did not happen with Judah? But remember, this is some summary. Remember when Egypt was involved, when Israel went into Egypt, when Moses came to get them out, what kind of conditions were they in? How many would have loved to have been a slave in Egypt? Just treated well? No, they weren't treated well. It wasn't a good time. But in Babylon, they were treated very well. They got to plant their own gardens. They got to buy their own homes and live in their own homes. Many of them were business owners. And so God deals with us sometimes, if you can amen it with me and agree that you know what it's like. Sometimes we get frustrated and walk away with God because we're poor and in hardship. Anybody ever go through hardship and get upset at God? Oh, don't look so holy at me. Anybody in this room ever get so upset at God? Okay, not coming through right for me, Lord. What's wrong with you? Okay, and then God also deals with us sometimes when it's really good. Now, I'd rather put up with that side, Pastor Kevin. Me too. Me too. But still, they got lazy. And so they go into Babylon for 70 years. Then the end of 70 years, God had separated out those who really loved Him from those who got comfortable. Ouch. I want my comfort instead of God. They got a chance. Go back to Israel. Cyrus comes on the throne and he says, I want you to go back and build a temple for me. Remember? 90% of the people stayed where it was comfortable in Babylon. But those whose hearts were willing, the Bible says, those who love the Lord, said, okay, I'm going home. And so that's where we're at. We see Ezra last week as they rebuild the temple. He's a teaching priest. And remember three key qualities of Ezra's life that influenced Judah. Remember what they were? He studied the Word of God. He then, secondly, did the Word of God. And thirdly, he taught the Word of God. Three simple things. We think, oh man, I got to be a big scholar. I can't help anybody. Hey, can you read the Bible? Oh, three of you can. Okay, how about the rest of you? Okay, how about, can I obey the Word of God? Well, that's a little harder, Pastor Kev. Don't ask me for a verbal on that one. But I can read it, I can study it, I can do it, and then I share with others what Jesus does in my life. Turn to each other, say, Jesus is good, and I'm telling you again. Okay, you can influence other people by how good he is. All right, that's what Ezra did. And Ezra, along with Nehemiah, as you find it in your Bible, they are companions, they're compatriots, if you will. And together, they lead the last recorded revival in Old Testament history. Nehemiah comes along 14 years after Ezra. All right, let's just break it down. When they left Judah to be taken to captivity, there were three times they were deported. And one group, then another group, then another group, till they're all in captivity for 7 years. There were three times when they came out of captivity to go back to Judah to reestablish the temple. Zerubbabel led a group of people. Then you have Ezra leading a group of people. And then, though there are different timelines, 14 years later, Nehemiah leads a group of people. And Nehemiah's job was to rebuild the walls. Ezra helped to reestablish right understanding for worship, and Nehemiah's job was different. But together, they led the last recorded revival in Old Testament history. Now, when you look at your Bible, you see them just in front of the book of Psalms. And so sometimes we get confused in our thinking about the chronology. One other name I'm going to throw out to you, just so you know it. When you see Ezra and Nehemiah, also think of Malachi. How many remember the name Malachi? Ain't never heard of Malachi. Malachi must be a little restaurant owner or something. No, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So when you see the last book in the Old Testament, you think, oh man, this is really late in life. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they were a long time earlier, right? Isn't that what you would typically think? They were all serving God together at the same time. And Malachi was the final recorded prophet. Ezra was the teacher, and Nehemiah was the governor. And so you've got them all serving together to reestablish the people of God in a right heart of relationship to God. When you read about Ezra and Nehemiah and the difficulties that they had with the spiritual condition of Israel and Judah, you read about the same problems in Malachi. So when you read the book of Malachi, just four chapters at the end of your Old Testament, you read that and understand they were all together following Babylonian captivity to try to reestablish Judah before God. Does that make sense? That provides some context with where we're at. So now you've got Nehemiah. Ezra came 14 years earlier, and now you've got Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer to the king. This is called, by the way, Nehemiah builds a wall. So you've got Nehemiah the cupbearer. Now, this time, Judah in Israel is a very tiny place. How many know Israel is a very tiny place now? Okay, but in those days, it was only 25 miles north to south. And it was only 32 miles east to west. They were completely surrounded by people who sneered at them, jeered at them, didn't want anything to do with them, and certainly didn't want them to be a blessed people. Okay, let's personalize this as we go. Anybody ever feel like you're put down for your faith? Ever feel small in your own eyes? What can I as one person do? What can I accomplish? Sometimes it feels like that. You ever feel any resistance to wanting to share Jesus with people? Come on. Anybody ever share Jesus with anybody in this room? So sometimes we feel a little resistance. I don't want to hear that stuff. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is welcome to be a swear word on most people's lips, but most people don't want to hear about him as the Lord? Wow. Ooh, yikes. What a nation. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. So what happened was Israel was tiny in their own eyes. They couldn't accomplish much. And so you had Ezra teaching them the Word of God, but they were discouraged as a people. We're tiny. We got problems. We got hassles all around us. Who is Nehemiah then? Nehemiah, as a cupbearer to the king, is one of the most trusted leaders in the entire area of Babylon because of his position. There were only a few cupbearers. Now, when you think of that, what is a cupbearer? What does it mean? You've got somebody who pours out the wine and the drinks to the king. He became a confidant to the king. He was loyal. He was completely trustworthy. And in those days, people were always trying to throw over those leaders. And so this cupbearer was also from time to time required to drink the wine first to see if somebody had poisoned it. When you go home today, hopefully you don't have to worry about that. If you have to worry about it, call us for prayer. You got a problem. Okay? But it was that way in that day. And so there was an issue where is somebody trying to poison us? And so the cupbearer was next to the king as a confidant, a loyal leader. And this man was of Judah serving in the king's court, one of his most trusted people. The other issue is, and you're going to read this in the scripture. I'm going to get to the scripture in a moment. The other issue is, as you served before the king, you were never allowed to be sad or wear a scowl on your face. You helped set the tone, and you were there to really be a good person in that court. You didn't want to create offense or cause a problem and lose your head, because you only got one of those, right? All right. So there's context. The cupbearer. Let's make this personal. Anybody in this room work for the government? I thought I'd see that. Pat works for the county government. Ken works for the government. Oh, and Candy. You see, yeah, yes. Pastor Sherry said, yeah, we all do. We all work for the government. Sometimes, yeah, that's right, 6 months out of the year we do. Longer, I think, even now, until taxes are paid. Sometimes in our positions, now many of you in this room are retired. Some of you are not. What kind of occupations do you serve in this room? Harriet?
Massage therapy.
George?
Chemical dependency counselor.
Vern?
Engineer.
Daria, you've got a new job.
Yep. Well, not yet. Nursing.
Nursing? Who else? Any other occupations in the room? Okay. Sometimes do you ever stop and think, how can I make a big difference in this situation? And maybe government, you feel it the worst, right, Ken? How am I ever going to make a difference in this huge system that's going a crazy way? Somebody say amen. Help Ken feel better. How can I make a difference? Do you know that God has called you to make a difference right where you are? How about as a neighbor? Anybody know any neighbors that are hurting? Anybody got a friend who's got trouble? My friend, you got trouble right here in River City. That starts with T, rhymes with P. Anyway. All right. Sometimes people all around us have trouble. Some of you are looking so holy like you don't have any. But nevertheless, we got troubles. We're real people, and our neighbors have trouble. Can you make a difference? What can you do? How can you make a difference with your neighbors? Share Jesus? Teaching, talking. Okay. What was that, Cecil?
Love them.
Love them. How does that show? What do? You give them zucchini bread.
I just give them zucchini.
Zucchini? It would be more loving, Paula. No, I'm kidding. It wouldn't be love if I gave them zucchini bread that I made. Anyway, that would not be love. All right. What else? What can you do? What kind of things can you do? Examples, okay?
Listen to them.
Do you know how few people listen to anybody anymore? What'd you say, Daria? Here's a great example. Listen to them. What was that? I didn't hear you. What was that? Make a difference. One person. How can I possibly make a difference? Now, Israel, Judah, was in bad shape back home. Here's one man. Can you make a difference as one person? You bet. God plus you equals a majority. Someone say amen. When you walk in the room, the presence of Jesus walks in that room. When you go there, you bring Jesus to people. Whether it's your prayer, your positive spirit. How many of you know every impact you make? Of course you don't. Maybe your smile to your neighbor today will keep someone from committing suicide. And you may never know about it. What kind of impact can we make? All right? So, context of what's going on in Judah. He was loyal. He was trustworthy. Remember, can I make an impact? One mother said, I'm just going to make my kid a lunch today, and sends him out the door with a few fish and loaves, and then comes to a crowd, and Jesus uses that lunch to feed 12,000. How about, you think that mom might feel pretty good? Boy, am I glad I packed that lunch today. Let's watch it unfold. By the way, Nehemiah in the Hebrew is Nehemiah. Can you say Nehemiah? We call him Nehemiah, but it's Nehemiah according to the scripture. All right, Nehemiah's sight. What I'm going to talk about is some elements of what did Nehemiah see, and just give you a few points as you hang your head on them this morning to go home with. Number one, see the need. If you're taking notes, see the need. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. They said to me, the survivors who are left. By the way, backing up just a moment, Nehemiah's brother goes off to Judah, sees what's going on, returns back to Babylon. Nehemiah says, what's going on in Judah? There's your context. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and what? And mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, so that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the covenants or the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Anybody in this room burdened for our country? Burdened for anybody in your family, friends who... The walls seem like they're broken down and they're hurting people and our country. Burdened for the Church of Jesus. Burdened for your countrymen. What's the state? People are broke. A lot of people all around us are out of work. We've got a lot of people. Kim shared just a week or two ago of, please, bring what you can to our Feed the Needy box out here, because more people than ever in our own county, right here in Jefferson County, going hungry, nothing to eat. People worried about our military men and women serving overseas. And maybe your neighbors got a tragedy and maybe your family's not doing so well. Let the burden break your heart. See the need. Say it with me. See the need. Nehemiah saw the need. And that's where solution begins. You've got to see the need first. Life is more than just us. Amen? Life is more than just me standing here today. Life is more than just you where you are. Life is those all around us. Now, sin in Israel caused those walls to be broken down. Everything was decimated as they took them away to Babylon. In ancient times, they built these massive walls around their community. They didn't have the bombs we have today. There were walls all around that would stop the intruders from coming in. The Bible talks about judgment coming on a country that has no walls or unwalled cities. Unprotected. Spiritually, church, are your walls up? Are you praying? Not walls to divide, but walls that keep you strong. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you doing the things that keep your city strong, your heart strong? What does the Scripture say? Guard your heart. Ever have? Let's go back to that show of hands. Anybody in this room ever had temptation? Okay, I'm going back to that point. I knew I could get you all there. Me too. We have to guard our heart. We have to put up the walls of protection. Walls protect. Walls keep out the bad, let in the good, or keep in the good. All right. Secondly, walls bring identity. The people of God in Judah who dwelt in Jerusalem were identified. They were within their walls. That meant they knew who was of them, who was for them. And who was not? Now you come along to the New Testament and you make a principle or understand the principle is in the Church of Jesus Christ, we stand together within the walls spiritually of protection. How many are glad you're part of the family of God?
Yes.
Look at your neighbor and say, I think I'm glad for you. No. I'm glad for you. Part of the family of God, together. We help each other and protect each other, but there's an identity. I go to Grace Christian Center. There's an identity there. That doesn't mean we do that to the exclusion of other Christians, but there's an identification there. They broke bread in the New Testament from house to house, and the church was built by those who shared together in their repentance and in their baptisms, and they shared their love for God as they celebrated communion, just like we do this morning. And they build one another up in their most holy faith. We encourage each other. Going to church brings you some courage and encouragement, doesn't it? Two of you. Somebody talk to me. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. There's encouragement that we give and receive, and that's why we go to church. To meet with Jesus, to strengthen each other. Very simple, isn't it? And learn about His Word. All right, so Nehemiah sees the need. Thirdly, so there's protection, there's identity, and there's strength with the walls. Walls support the roof. Walls keep the building right. We want to build precious things in one another's life according to the Scripture. And we build with a level plumb line. How many remember the prophet Amos in the Old Testament? God gets out this plumb line and He says, you're not building right. That's a crooked wall. Got to build according to the plumb line. Anybody in contracting ever work with a plumb line? You don't have to do that too much anymore. Now you've got lasers and everything like that. But the plumb line, ever build anything that wasn't straight and true? Not that you'd admit it. I can see that. Got to build it straight. True. Walls provide strength. All right. So Nehemiah sees the need to have walls built again in Judah. Number two, he sees his part. You see the need, then you see your part. He goes to prayer. He seeks God. He's doing his part. He goes, God, I see it, but I'm not just here to see it on my own and not do anything. If you've shown it to me, you've given me a part to play. Jesus has something for you to do. And the first thing is prayer. So Nehemiah prays and he's burdened. Then the king sees Nehemiah's burden. Remember, we said you weren't supposed to be downcast in the presence of the king, right? So Nehemiah prays, and he's burdened. He's fasting, and watch what happens. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Now, does that make sense with the context? They could lose their life just by being down in the presence of these kings. And I said to the king, now listen to the wisdom. This is a man who's been preparing his heart. How many remember the scripture says the Holy Spirit will give you the words in that hour? All right, let's watch what happened here. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? He played a dangerous game. But he prepared his heart and God protected him. Verse 4. Then the king said to me, well, what do you request? Wait a minute, I'm just one man in a government job. What can I do? I'm just one man with neighbors. What can I do? So I seek God and I pray and I ask God to open the opportunities. And look what God does. The king said, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. How many know that was a quick prayer? King's standing there waiting. Okay, what do you want? You don't have time to run home, kneel down, fast, and pray. You better be pretty quick. But it doesn't take long to pray that kind of a prayer, does it? You know what that prayer sounded like? How many know what that prayer sounded like from Nehemiah right then? Yeah, what was it? You can all say it together. Four-letter word. Help! How many know that's one of your best prayers you can ever pray? You know, it's, oh man, I'm not religious. I don't have a doctorate of theology. I'm not a good prayer. Hey, you know what? The most real prayer is when you're standing there in the time of need to just say, help! And I'll bet you anything, that's what Nehemiah's prayer sounded like. Help, God. Help. And I said to the king, verse 5, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you, watch this. This guy's a cupbearer. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Well, I don't see anywhere where this guy's an engineer. But what he was a man with a burden, with a heart. God, I want to be involved. We've got hurting people all around us, and we've got a nation that's being ripped apart, and people that have tragedy in their lives. God, I want to be a part. I see the need. Show me my part. And I'll do it, Lord. What do you want to do, Nehemiah? Well, I want to go rebuild my nation. Powerful. Now, you have to understand culturally, these people were fantastically gifted. How many remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And their teaching, they had culture and history and languages and engineering and all of those kinds of things. But the point is, he prayed, he saw the need, and he saw his part. He's already been praying and fasting. He's participating in the solution. What can you do? Remember when God said to Moses, when Moses said, I can't even talk to these people. What am I supposed to do? And God says to him, what's in your hand? Well, a staff. Just throw it down on the ground. It became a snake. And that was used to say something to the demonic leaders. And the power of God was to be represented. God can use you. What's in your hand this morning? What gifts do you have? What's your training? What's your background? Is it legal? Have you been trained in something legal? Somebody better look at me and say, absolutely. If not, come and see me afterwards, okay? What can you do? What's in your hand? What's your part to be a part of the solution? Number three, see God's plan. Number one, see the need. Number two, see your part. Number three, see God's plan. So Nehemiah then goes to Jerusalem. He looks all around. The walls are burned. It's rubble. And in fact, at one point in the Bible, it says he couldn't even get his donkey through the section he wanted to go through. And he went out at night and he looked at the walls all crumbled down and looks at the rubble and he's praying. And then this plan unfolds. Let's go to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. Then I said to them, to the leaders then. He gathers the leaders of Judah together. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. Verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. They set their hands to do the good work. This man had gone and he'd prayed, and then the Lord had granted him favor through his king and provision. He'd come with the burden to rebuild these walls. And he saw God's plan and he set to it. Watch it out of the message. Look at the message and see what it says. Then I gave them my report. He's talking to the leaders of Judah here. They're all discouraged. And he says, face it. We're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem and not live with its disgrace any longer. I told them how God was supporting me, how the king was backing me up. And they said, we're with you. Let's get started. Sometimes encouragement helps you get going again, doesn't it? How many know in our society right now, we need to be encouragers where we can be? A lot of people don't take time to encourage anybody anymore. Feels a lot better in school when somebody encourages you than discourages, doesn't it? How many have seen the stories of people on Facebook and kids killing themselves because someone made up a persona just to get back and hurt somebody? You heard the story? Teenage girl committed suicide because of it. How many know that our society could use a huge dose of Christians out there encouraging people? Anybody in this room got some good news to share? Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's about as much theology as you need. Can you handle that? Sure. Sure. Let's get started. They rolled up their sleeves, ready for the good work. Saw it. Saw the need, the depth, the reality. Then they saw God's heart. They didn't hold themselves off as a loner. They got other people involved because this is God's plan. Express the plan and get others involved. Solution-oriented. Solution-oriented. A lot of people are doing a lot of tearing down no matter what side of the fence they're on. Not very many people have solid solutions. But we can help people with some solutions, can't we? We can help people. We can be the church in action. Each person does their part. Watch the scripture. Nehemiah 3, verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs. See this next phrase with me, would you please? Each in front of his own house. Wait a minute. Are you telling me, Pastor Kev, I live in Port Lauderdale. Am I supposed to go save Port Townsend? Well, if God calls you, but why don't you start right where you live? On your block. With your neighbors. You see how it works? Watch it out of the message. Above the horse gate, the priest worked. Each priest repairing the wall in front of his own house. Church, I can't do everything, but I can do something. You may feel the same way. I can't do everything, but I can do something. See the need. See your part. See God's plan. Now next, see the opposition. How many know just as soon as you get up to do something good, there's lots of bad people to discourage you? You know that. The devil wants to tear down. He's a thief, a liar, and a destroyer. We're here instead as the Church of Jesus to build and to bless. Hey, did you come here to be a blessing? We came to our communities to be a blessing in the presence of God. Am I always known as a blesser? I don't think so. I think I need to be known as a better blesser sometimes. But we came to bring His presence. But there's opposition when you do. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. When Sanballat, ever hear that name? Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it. They laughed at us. They laughed at us. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Watch this. Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them, and he said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. These people were putting down the plans God was giving just as quickly as they were being declared. Sometimes that's what happens. You're a tiny little church. What can you do? You're one person in this neighborhood. What can you accomplish in Port Ludlow or Port Gamble or Port Hadlock or Port Townsend or Port Chemicum? What can you do? Nehemiah chapter 4. Just see if you listen. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But so it happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, watch this. What are these feeble Jews doing? Isn't that what the devil tries to make you feel like sometimes? Who do you think you are? What a feeble plan. That's stupid. You guys are just looking at me like too holy. Have you ever felt that way? That's a stupid idea. Yeah. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. There won't be any strength to their wall. Heal, O our God, Nehemiah prays, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Don't cover their iniquity. Don't let their sin be blotted out from before you. They have provoked you to anger before the builders. Look at the next phrase. So, say it with me, please. We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to contribute. The people had a mind to give. The people had a mind to encourage. The people said, we can do it. Can you do something for Jesus today? We can do it. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Sometimes there's people who will stand against a plan that don't intend to, but they will. They're listening to the wrong voice. Obey what Jesus has put in your heart to do and pray for them. There's always going to be opposition. You do God's part. So, what do we see? See the need. See what? Your part. See God's plan. See the opposition. And finally, see the success. See what God can do. Watch this. It may take a while. It might not always be easy. But watch what God can do through a people who see the need, see their part, see God's plan, see the opposition. Just watch and see the success. Chapter 6, 15 and 16. Say it with me and boldly declare it, would you? So the wall was... I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. So the wall was... It was rubble. The stones were all burned. It was a ripped apart city. The Jews were discouraged. Ever felt like that? Char. Look at this. Was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In how many days?
2 days.
If you thought you could totally change somebody's life in just 52 days, what would you do? What would you do? 52 days. Now watch. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Now boom it out with me, please. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Watch it out of the message, the last verse there, verse 16. When our enemies heard the news and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies, say it with me please, totally lost their nerve. They knew that God was behind this work. Miracles from a miracle-working God. It only took 52 days to see the need, to see their part, to see God's plan, see the opposition, keep going, and see the success. This astronomically changed Judah in their restoration. Having said all that, the walls changed their country. The walls were the easy part. Nehemiah stuck around for the next 12 years, then helping to change the people inside the walls. Sometimes you can help someone in their situation, but how many know it takes a little longer to change us on the inside? I know, you just read that in a book. I know that. Sometimes change takes a little longer. And that's why in the Church of Jesus we're a family and we walk together as we change. My son and I were talking last night and he and I were both sitting there going, yeah, man, I know. I'm still changing. I'm an old dude. I'm his dad. David, I know. I'm still changing. David's going, not fast enough. Church, is Jesus still changing you? Aren't you glad you belong to a group of people who will take you by the hands as you go through all those changes? Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I encourage you this morning. But there's people all around you, on your job, in your family, next door, in your retirement, who need to see God at work. Elaine, would you come? God can reach people through you and through me if we'll let Him. How many are willing to let Him?
Yes.
Let's stand.